All right, amen. I think we're going to go right into the next message and not have a special, just so that we don't crowd him for time. And I think my family's supposed to do it so they can understand. I don't know who was. I think they were, but maybe they weren't. But whoever it was, I'm going to go ahead and get Brother Carter up. He's been pastoring for 50 years, about 47 of them, 46, 47, in Haines City. It seems like I've been going there almost that long. But I'm grateful for the day that I met Mickey Carter. I'm thankful for Earl Lee. It's a great day in my life when I get introduced to Mickey Carter. He's been a wonderful friend and a tremendous influence on my life. And built an unbelievable work in a relatively small town in Florida. Name of the town's Haines City. I said frequently, the church owns so much property, I think they need to change it to Carter. Amen. Change the name of the town. But, I mean, it's amazing. If you get down there and see what the Lord has done, he's a man of prayer. He's a fighter. I don't mean a fist fighter, but just fighting for what's right, constantly battling, and not afraid to get in the midst of a stir. And I don't know how many years, 20-some years, I taught a module in his college, and we had a conference there every year during those years. Had some wonderful conferences, lots of preachers. But he's a great prophecy preacher. I don't know if he's going to do that tonight or not, and I'm not telling you that to try to egg him on. But really a student of the Word of God, taking a great stand for the King James Bible through the years. I love him, appreciate him. He's a great friend to me, and I'm excited for him to be here and for him to preach the closing message tonight. Brother Carter, come and preach to us, brother.
Thank you, brother. God bless you. Well, okay, am I wired? All right, I'll tell you what. Hearing Brother Green, and I say amen to all he said and all you said following up. So true, Brother Angel. It makes me dread facing the judgment seat of Christ a little more when I see a fellow that's God's used like that. I'm dead serious about that. Reading his Bible through 190 times. Not many preachers, thank God for those that can, but not many preachers can point to a family serving God like that. So it blessed my heart. He didn't say one thing I wouldn't say amen to. Just a blessing. Just a blessing. It do you that are younger to listen to somebody like that. In fact, when I get old, I want to be like that. Some of you don't know, but if I make it in August, I'll be 82. So I've got a ways to go to catch up with Brother Green. I won't catch up with him. Except maybe in, hopefully in birthdays, but I really hope not. I hope Jesus comes first. You know, I'm going to just use a text that's familiar tonight. I was just doing a little reading over in Exodus. I want you to go over to Exodus chapter 32. Be a familiar text with you. You know, it's a tremendous story concerning Moses going up on the mount and getting the Ten Commandments. It's a tremendous story. In fact, I think, and Dennis, I'm not preaching any prophecy tonight, but I think there's prophecy even in that story. Truthfully, it is interesting how prophecy is interwoven. And one of the reasons, you know, the outcome we're all looking to, we're looking for the rapture. We know the trib. We don't believe the church is going through the trib. We believe that was through the Jew. We know the millennial reign is coming. So you know the end, and as you go through the book, you can see the end encoded everywhere in the text. Because you know how it's going to come out, and then you see it just jumping off the page at you. And that's true even in this, but I'm not dealing with that tonight. I want you to just look with me. Let's just kind of pick it up here in Exodus chapter 32. Let's go on down to about... Well, I said 32. Let's pick it up in verse 8. It says in verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou brought brought us out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly. Let me say something to you preachers that are left tonight. You know, they talk about, oh, preacher, you could never leave. And I see some folks are beginning to think I might be getting old enough to leave, to retire, to quit, whatever preachers do. I've told my men, I said, look, when you know and you see I'm getting senile and I'm messing up, don't be afraid to tell me, and I'll step down. Then I got to looking at them, and I said, but I don't trust you. You're about as old as me. We got to get somebody above all of us to tell us something around here, amen? It's pretty much that way. Here's what I want you to see. And they have turned aside quickly out of the... Have you ever noticed, preachers, how quick folks can backslide? The greatest revival meeting I was ever in was in a country church, even before I came to Haines City. And I thought, heaven has come down. I mean, man, 40-something saved in a church that could hardly run that much on Sunday. I thought, we have arrived. And in 1 week's time, that church was so backslidden. I hate to say that. That's the flesh, folks. What I'm pointing to, they have turned aside quickly. Some of you preachers, you think, if I left my church, the folks would just die. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you how quick they'd get over you. Get you a pail of water and stick your hand in and watch how fast the hole closes up when you pull it out. Truth. I hate to say that, but it's the truth. Some of the very ones said, oh, preacher, you couldn't. Oh, yes, I could. And you'd say, preacher who in 5 years? Maybe 5 minutes in some cases. I want you to look a little further. He come down here. They're dancing around their false gods. Aaron has been in the business of giving them a new god, the golden calf. They're making a statement, and if you read it through here several times, it's W-O-T. We don't know what happened to Moses. Sure they did. They knew he'd been up there just 40 days. And he comes down and he finds them dancing around the calf. Brother, I mean, it's a rough time. Notice in verse 25, and Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Now here's what I want to talk to you a little bit about tonight. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Now Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And I believe if you could have been there, maybe he drew a line in the sand. Maybe it was a red line. We've heard a lot about red lines, haven't we? Maybe it was a red line. But I believe he drew a line in the sand and he said, who's on God's side? Come unto me. Now he was saying, I'm on God's side. Right. And the rest of you come on over if you're on. And some of them did come. And you know what he did? He got mad. Moses lost his temper. He dropped the tablets. He slammed them down. I don't think they slipped. He was mad. He broke the Ten Commandments. He broke the tablets. And you know what else he did? He grabbed that golden calf and he ground it up into powder and threw it in the water. The Levites began to slay people under his command. They didn't join up with the ecumenical crowd. They cut their heads off. 3,000 of them to be exact, if you read it close. And they chose sides. You know what's happening in America right now? We're choosing sides. We have never been any more divided, but there's never been any clearer, as far as the issues go, of right and wrong. And we got an attack on righteousness that's never been before. I mean, this politics is one thing, but what we got is an anti-God hate. And it's obvious everywhere you look. And if it's anything to do with God and right and morality, then you got all kind of slick, crooked, lying corruption coming against it. Unbelievably so, folks. You know what I'm talking about. But you know, we ought to identify on what side we're on. Think about the little boy that answered the door. The knock came on the door, and man standing there, and he said, "Son," he said, "I'm your uncle on your dad's side." The little boy had been hearing mom and dad go at it, and he said, "Well, I got news for you, sir. You've picked the losing side." He knew something. I think about, it's too bad when wives and husbands don't get along, and especially where they live all their life, not get along. I think about the wife called her husband, she was dying, deathbed. He called her in, Brother Dennis, and she called him in and said, "Son," said, "Husband," said, "I know we've never gotten along, but I want you to promise me now you'll do me one favor." He said, "Okay." She said, "I want you to promise me that you will ride with my mother in the funeral car." He said, "Well, I will, but it'll sure take the joy out of the ride for me." So, now that's too bad when it's that way. But we ought to choose the right side, hadn't we? The question about, as we look right here, we can identify the sides. To begin with, we notice right here, Moses' side was the Lord's side, and it was the opposite side of false religion. They had built the first calf church. I think they had put everything into it, very similar to what we're seeing today. The first calf church is being built again, a false worship. We've heard enough good preaching here already about it, and I say amen to every bit of it. But what you're looking around today and seeing is that the devil has instituted again in America false religion. You know, we got Islam being taught in our schools. I got inside my Bible, I could pull out a sheet on it right here, where a school in Indiana, I guess not far from us here, brought in Islam curriculum to teach the kids, to show that it's all right. And I got some of it here. I could read it to you, where the woman that's pushing Islam, she's telling how great it is to be a wife of a Muslim. She said, "I'm 20 years old, and my parents have chosen me a husband. He's 35 years old, and he's got another wife, and he's going to marry two more, but that's all right with me. Our security system under Sharia law is going to take care of me." That being taught to make it acceptable? That's ridiculous. But that's false worship. Man, we look around today and we know the Bible calls us out, to come out, to be separate, saith the Lord. And listen, folks, in Christianity so-called, we've seen the ecumenical movement. Brother Gomez was speaking on it this morning, bringing in the carnival inside the church building to fill the building. He was so good on that, telling the truth about that this morning. But the ecumenical movement. Now, the Bible says come out. I may make some of you a little bit upset, but I never have joined the ministerial assassination. And I said that word like I wanted to say it. I don't want to be a hypocrite sitting around a table with somebody that don't believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I'm not going to sit around this table with somebody blowing cigarette smoke in my nose and drinking socially and all the rest of that business. I'm not going to pretend. You say, but for the greater cause. No, my greater cause is up there. I'll help the community where I can, but if I got to compromise my convictions to do it, no, sir. I remember when I came and I was a young preacher, I didn't have perhaps the power I would have now in the community, but when I came to town, they wanted me to join the ministerial association. And I was polite and I was kind, but I tried to say no every way I could. Finally, one day I was in the hospital going down the hallway visiting a room, and I met the Methodist preacher that was heading up the ministerial association. And he said, "Brother Mickey, you got to come." And I started giving him the nice answer why I was too busy, whatever. He said, "No, I want you to tell me the real reason." I said, okay, you can find it in the book of Amos. It says, how shall two walk together except they be agreed? Oh, it got cold. But I didn't get no more invitations. But now the truth is, I'd have been the hypocrite because I didn't believe what a bunch of them believed. And the truth of the matter is, we've got to watch out for that sort of stuff. I know what it is. I've had people leave my church, go join another church over here, and that church not even believe what they've been saying amen to in my church for a long time. But they did it because of family. They say, well, that was Grandpa's church. He's buried in the back. Then dig him up and move him. But stay true. Amen? I'll say this as I look here, and it's right in the context, and I just abbreviate it. This right side, the Lord's side, was opposite of false religion. I mention Islam. It's really gaining in America. I preach against it. I think I told you before, the sheriff's department contacted me and they said, be careful, preacher. The mosque, about 20 miles away, has your picture on the bulletin board. And the caption under it says, most dangerous man. My messages go out on the radio. And I'm not popular with them. But that's okay. That's not the one I want to be popular with. Amen? I'm against false religion. I'm going to stay on the side that's against it. And Moses was on the side against the golden calf, against the false religion. And then I look here and I see it was a side that was against nakedness. Now, enough of Brother Green certainly covered that well. But you notice in verse 25 here, it talks about the people being naked. Aaron had made them naked in front of their enemies. Do you know something? When we Christians compromise on this business of dress and nudity and listen, the enemy is watching. And a lot of them are going to die lost because of the double standard from what's preached from here and what the congregation represents. My church, yes. I hate to see that. I mean, somebody names the name of Christ, the Bible says it's supposed to depart from iniquity. Now, it may not be hard sin in somebody's eyes, but does it give a good impression? You know, that's the part. Opposite from nakedness. Listen, I know Brother Angel, when I came to the church, I'd gotten saved under some pretty strong preaching. Old-fashioned days. And I had some convictions. Well, I left a little country church where, you know, the world hadn't crept in there quite so much. And I come to the little town, even though it was a small town, it was probably 20 years advanced in the world's culture. And I took a little old church that was, well, it was something. If you want to see what God's done, I was in a deacon's meeting the last Wednesday night. Here it is Wednesday night again. And going over all the figures, stack of papers, you know how you have to do, looking at the budget and all that stuff. And I saw where we have to have every month to pay our bills $200,000 every 4 weeks. That may not sound like much to you, but it still sounds like a lot to me. And the truth is, we're doing it. We're making it pretty good. And then I think, when I came to that church, my salary was $100 a week, but the deacon said it's not coming in right now. $167 is the first offering that we had in Haines City. $167. Time you paid the light bill, the water bill, couldn't even pay the sinking fund for the bond, and the preacher had nothing left over. So God has blessed, even though it's been quite a while. But what I'm saying is, I come in with a real zeal for God. I come in believing right was right and wrong was wrong, and there was a clear-cut difference between the two. And I come in preaching that and preaching it hard, and we didn't have a lot of people. And gained just a few when I come in, I guess, to see the new preacher. Didn't have a choir, didn't have a song lead, didn't have much anything. But I was trying to put everything together. We did have one lady. I should write a book on her. I really should. She was so unusual. She was almost, well, she was in her high 70s. But she was a spitfire at that age. She had energy. And I had been told that the previous preacher left because of her. And I could believe that. I could be teaching and she'd raise her hand and say, "That's not what Dr. Schofield says." I'd say, "Sister Murphy, Dr. Schofield's not teaching this class. I am." And we'd go like that, round and round. Every Monday morning, the phone would ring at 7 a.m. to tell me what I'd done wrong on Sunday. It was a joy. I'd look at my wife, I'd say, "That's her." Well, getting a little ahead of myself on that, I said, "We got to have a choir." Well, what she'd do, the women outnumbered the men, and the men were a bunch of wimps. Truth. So this one woman would call a meeting in her living room of all the women. They would decide in her living room what the church was going to do. She actually padlocked the door one time because she didn't like an evangelist. That's before I got there. She shut the meeting down. She had her handyman padlock the door. Truth. Truth. I didn't know that when I came, but I heard about it. So I told her. I told all of them. I said, "We're going to start a choir. Going to have choir practice Wednesday night." Now, I said, "Everybody's going to be looking at the choir. So you ladies, dress like ladies." I said, "I don't want any pants in the choir." And I should have known better than to say something like that. On Wednesday night, and I always, and I still do, pretty much teach from the pulpit. I set up and teach. And I looked out there, and she had had a meeting with her women. And there's probably 8 or 10 of them. And their pantsuits, Brother Green just hit it a while ago, the flared-out bottoms, whatever they called them. And they had just come out, and I looked out there, and there were 7 or 8 women with brand-new pantsuits on, all flared at the bottom. She probably bought them all. She had a little money, she probably had. And they're sitting there just grinning at me. Well, I didn't like it. I still know what I said, and it's been almost 47 years. I still know what I said. I said, "You women, instead of Jesus being your standard, Paris is your standard. And whatever style they said over there, you're going to wear it. And if they said tomorrow that to hang your high heels from your ears, some of you'd be doing it." Let my views be known. But they just grinned at me. Well, I'd already announced choir practice. My wife didn't know what to do. She was going to go up and try to fill a spot in the choir. So they went on up there, and one of the brethren tried to work with them. Well, there was a few of us hanging around down here. And they worked a little bit, and I had my back to the place. And all of a sudden, there a few folks out here, they hollered, and I heard a thud. And I turned around, and this ringleader, this lady, with her bell-bottom trousers, had come down the steps and fell flat on her face on the rug. Now, truthfully, I did not trip her. I was not close enough. But she fell on the floor. But she wasn't hurt. We all got over and got her picked up. And this is what she said. She said, she's quiet. Everybody could hear her. She said, "Well, I guess the preacher was right. These blasted things tripped me." She tripped on the bell bottoms. I never saw the bell bottoms again. God took care of me in that situation, for what I'm saying to you. I mean, I had some convictions. I had some zeal. And I'd run out on the limb, and God would take care of me. But I've been against nakedness. I believe in biblical standards. Our county is one of the biggest counties in Florida. And right now, there are no nudity places, no topless joints. There's none of that. Because myself and another church, Brother Buffington in Lakeland, we got together and we fought it. We got the sheriff elected and we closed them down. Now, we had a time. We had our lives threatened and everything else. I remember one morning, I got this phone call just before stepped out for Sunday school. Big old heavy voice on the other end of the line. It said, "Are you the preacher that's leading this thing against the peekaboo club over there?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm one of them." He said, "Well, you don't know who you're messing with." He said, "We've rubbed out a lot bigger guys than you. We got a lot of money invested in this." And it's true. He was sort of a mafia type thing. And he said, "We're going to take care of you." He said, "I'll be in your church this morning." And I didn't know anything else to say, so I said, "Well, everybody's invited to church. Come on." My balcony is about like that one, further back, but like that. It was summertime. Our crowd was not big. I go out and I say to my ushers, I said, "There was a bad sounding guy on the phone this morning. Said he's coming in here maybe to take care of me this morning." And I said, "If a stranger comes in back there, you keep your eyes on him. You watch what's going on." Well, nothing happened in Sunday school. No strangers. I get up to read my text. Well, by that time, the ushers have taken off the offering. They sit down in the chairs and go to sleep like ushers do. You can come in our lobby and come up the back stairs and go into the balcony. And just as I'm reading my text, Brother Dennis, I see this great big guy I've never seen before. I see him come up into an empty balcony. And here's what he would do. He'd look at me and he'd line up and he'd get right back. He wanted me to see he was getting just perfectly in line with me. I'm reading my text when he's doing that. And I'm reading it. And I'm looking at him and I'm reading it. And then I say, "Well, let's read that again." I didn't know what I read. I was watching him. I'm looking up like this. I'm looking at the usher. I'm looking up. Looking at the usher. Looking up. Finally, one of them woke up. And he grabbed another one, and they went up both sides, and he's the only man in the balcony, and they sat right side of him. They looked white as my shirt. I preached. I got down to give the invitation. He stood up, stood still a while, looked straight at me like that, then made his way down the stairs. I got back there after the service. I said, "Anybody ask that man his name?" "No." I said, "Did you say a word?" "No." I said, "If he'd have reached for a pocket comb, what would you have done?" You know? But he was trying to intimidate us. But the truth is, we took our stand, and to this day, that's 40 years ago at least, not that much, that county still has a rule they can't come in. Several have tried, and we've run them off. The sheriff's a Christian. He's a good guy. You see him on your TV, Grady Judd. Brother, he does the job down there. And I'm simply saying, if you take a stand, there are some people out there that will get on the right side of the line. "Who's on the Lord's side?" Moses said. And they came on over there. And I want to say, I still believe that we preachers, I know it's not popular now, but we still ought to preach standards. Separation, dress right, talk right, smell right. Amen. You know, over in Luke 8:35, you have the story over there where Jesus cast the devils out of the maniac of Gadara. And you know what it says over there about verse 35? It says, after the devils were cast out, he was sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. Does that mean if he was unclothed, he was not in his right mind? Think on that one. That's what it means. The truth is, who's on the Lord's side? I look here, and I see that it was the opposite, the nakedness dancing around the golden calf. I see it was opposite the drinking, and by the way, all the carousing. And today, a lot of stuff has become socially accepted that we used to preach against. Did you notice all the shock when the Vice President Pence, when it come out that he wouldn't go and have a private meal with a woman by himself? Now, that's just good sense, good Christian sense. It's the way it ought to be, but the liberal media went nuts over that. Amazing. And I thought, truth is, a bunch of these useful idiot women that pass off for newscasters would love to have a husband like that. They'd be faithful like that. But boy, did they ever criticize him. Really jumped on him. But it was opposite to drinking. Now, I know today a little bit of wine, You, number one, I don't want to teach you science on that. But the King James Bible, if you'll read the word in its context, you'll know when it's intoxicating wine and when it's grape juice. It'll identify it. But I joke about it a little bit, but on the airplanes, you know, offer you a drink. Used to more now, but they still do. Now they just drag you off before you get drunk. It is getting risky to fly, isn't it? But I was on the airplane with Dr. Bob Billings. You remember Brother Billings, don't you? Now, he wasn't a great big guy, but we was on the airplane, and the stewardess come by and said, you know, trying to sell drinks. The guy over in the seat over there started to order one, and she asked Bob. He was on the aisle seat, and I was in the middle, and the guy over there, and she said, "You want a drink?" And Bob spoke up real loud, "No, I don't need a crutch." And the guy had already ordered one. He looked at the stewardess and said, "I don't believe I want one either." But Bob had some convictions. We went on over to Russia, and we were smuggling Bibles into the underground church. And we'd gotten on a train going from St. Petersburg to Moscow. And they put us in that little room in the little old short bunk of, I don't know, 4 or 5 foot. And then about a foot, and there's across from you is another bunk. I mean, it's small. We were in that little old room, and there was 2 Russians on the other side looking us in the face, and we were looking them in the face, 2 men. We couldn't speak Russian. They couldn't speak English. We tried to smile and be friendly. But a little bit down the track. Now, when you go to that place, I mean, used to be, and I'm sure it's about the same, you better bring you a little bit of cheese crackers or something in your luggage. You may starve to death if you don't. And so we had some stuff like that. So Bob got real gracious, and he reached in his luggage, and he gave them some cheese crackers, whatever it was that we had. And they appreciated it, and they smiled and took it. We were making friends. And then they reached in their luggage. And they came up with a wine bottle. And some little cups, glasses, whatever they were. And they poured us all a drink. 2 Baptist preachers. Nobody looking but God. Now here's the thing. One of those Russians was an average looking guy, but the other one, he was King Kong. He was muscled up. And they smiled and offered us the drink. Well, they'd taken our crackers. We should have taken their drink. Got to be polite. Bob says, "I ain't taking it." I said, "Are you sure?" I'm going to be honest. There was a little temptation there, man, because I could see what was coming. Man, when you offend their hospitality, that's grave. That's serious business. Bob shook his head. Boy, they mumbled between themselves, and you could see their countenance change, and I could not understand, but I was pretty sure what they were saying. These Americans are too good to drink with us. How are you going to explain your biblical separation when you can't even talk their language? And I said, "Bob, there's going to be trouble." I said, "I don't know what we're going to do." He said, "I don't know either. I ain't taking a drink." The biggest guy, not a word in English until this. And here's what he done, Dennis. He come up with his fist like that. And he looked mean. And he said, "Mike Tyson." as plain as I could say Mike Tyson. Do you know who Mike Tyson was? What he was saying is, I'm going to knock the fire out of you. We just sat there and stared at each other. But I want to tell you something. I'm glad Bob took the stand. I think maybe I would have, but I'm not so sure if he hadn't been there. I could think of 100 reasons God would understand my situation. But the truth is, we better take a stand and hold it if we're going to stay on the right side of the line. We're going to stay over there where we ought to be. We're going to stay over there with Moses. And I know a lady that said, it's been quite a while ago, she belonged to one of the big denomination of churches, and I don't know how the conversation come around. The husband was working a job and in the crowd, and she somehow come up and she said, "Oh, I need to get home. We've got choir practice, and if I get home and take a good drink of wine, it'll stimulate me to do better in choir practice." That's what she said. I thought, if you were a Christian, you might be stimulated to the fact you're going to heaven. I mean, don't get excited in a place where we don't pay rent or taxes or even need money. A place where we can get along, don't get sick. Man, 100 reasons I think we ought to be stimulated on where we're going. And it ought to help us on the journey here to represent where we're going. Amen? But you know, here was the line drawn. And this was the positive side, Moses' side. You know, folks, I believe, and you've heard it preached already, there are a lot of reasons to expect Jesus to come any moment. But the world is on a short fuse right now. I don't know what's going to happen with all this nuclear stuff, but I tell you what I do know. I know the Bible predicts it's going to happen. Ezekiel 36:38, and what you see happening, right, I don't know how long it'll take, maybe years, maybe days, but the hooks are being put in Russia's jaws and pulling, just like Ezekiel says, pulling them into the conflict. That's what's happening in Syria. That's what's happening in Iran. I mean, we see, I don't think Mr. Putin wants to blow anybody up, but I think he's going to be pulled into it because the Bible says so. I won't get off in it. There's some other things. Damascus, Syria, it's going to be destroyed because the Bible says so in Isaiah. And by the way, some of it already has had some rockets fall on it, but it's very, very close. What am I saying? I'm saying, end time signs are everywhere. How long it takes, I don't know. I can't set a date, but I'm saying it's going to happen. But the positive side here is God knows about it ahead of time. Positive side also is that was the side the man of God was on. That's the side Moses stood on. Let me say to you as a congregation, most of the time, the biggest majority of the time, you'd be wise to side with the man of God, with the pastor. I mean, Moses said, "Who's on the Lord's side, come unto me." I can hear some of them talking. Well, who does he think he is? Why, he's got his faults. Sometimes he can't even talk plain. He stutters. And he's got a bad temper. I can hear all the criticism, can't you? All the murmuring. But he was still God's man. And that was the side, that the right side. It was God's side. It was the side God's man stood on. You know, even some good folks sometimes, listen to me. I've been there. I've seen it in my church. I've seen it in other churches. There's some good folks that get misled by the devil. And you have to choose whether you're going to go with the man of God on his side, or you're going to go with your friends or your relatives. That's a tough choice. But sometimes you have to make that choice. Aaron was wrong. Aaron got intimidated. Aaron said, "I just threw the gold in the fire and this calf come out my foot." Let me go a little bit further and say, if you'll go over and read about it in Deuteronomy, you'll find out if Moses had not interceded for Aaron, God would have killed him. Now, I can imagine a pastor comes down off the mountain and his assistant pastor has already started a new church with a golden calf. First Calf Church. And Moses had to stand against Aaron. But not only did he stand against him, he had to plead for his life before God. Man, that's a hard choice, but it had to be made. Sometimes even good folks get misled. But if I look a little further here, I find out that Moses' side was the side God's Word was on. He came down with the tablets of the Ten Commandments. You know, not the Ten Suggestions, but the Ten Commandments. Out of the 613 laws, God, for some reason, chose to write 10 of them in stone. And I imagine they were still smoking as Moses lost his temper and cast them down and broke them. But you know what? If you go on over and read about the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy, I guess you'd find it. You know what God did? He gave them to him again. Now let me just say a word about that. Do you know the Ten Commandments were copied? Do you know they were not the originals? Am I getting somewhere? I don't only believe in inspiration, I believe in preservation. And God can give the copies just like He gave the originals. And since we don't have the originals, let's go with what God copied and gave to us. Amen? The other Ten Commandments got recopied. If you read it close to Deuteronomy, God gave them just the same. Now, if you read Jeremiah, the first time God gave it to Jeremiah, the old king threw it in the fireplace. But God said to Jeremiah, that's okay, I'll give it to you again, and I'll even give you more. And you know what? We still got it. Still got it. I'm saying to you, the positive side is the side the man of God's on. It's the side the Word of God is on. And by the way, it's the side that was angry with sin. Yeah, Moses did get angry. You don't just slay 3,000 without being a little angry. Listen, Jesus got angry without sin, didn't he? Somebody said, can I be angry? Well, be angry at what God's angry at. In fact, somebody says, a Christian's never supposed to hate. Well, you'd be wise to hate what God hates and love what God loves. Amen? But you know, the truth is that we live in a day and time when sides are being chosen. And there's some bad stuff going on. But I'm going to choose God's side. God's side will be against the side that men pretending to be women goes in little girls' restrooms. I'm on God's side, and I'm going to stand for a lot of things that our forefathers fought for, including the Second Amendment and our right to have guns. Somebody said, a gun's like a parachute. If you don't have it when you need it, you'll never need it again. And the truth is, today I want to line up on the side of God's issues, righteousness, morality. I want to line up where the Bible lines up. I want to be over there with the man of God, where the Word of God is. And I don't want folks to have to wonder which side I'm on. I'm going to let them know. Amen. You know what, folks? Moses sounded pretty hard here, didn't he? Can you imagine after that Sunday morning service, Brother Angel, folks going home, riding home in the car? It's my sermon. Can you imagine the wife saying to the husband, don't you think the preacher was a little mean this morning? He was a little hard this morning? Do you think he had to cut off that many heads this morning? Do you think he had to take all that gold and waste it, throwing it in the creek, in the water? Can you hear the husband saying, well, I guess he might have been a little hard this morning. He's been kind of getting that way, you know. And they just keep on talking. The kids in the back seat listening. That's probably what went on, in a sense. But then let's go see. Let's go to Moses' house. Let's walk up on the front porch. See what Moses is doing. The preacher's gone home now. We listen through the windows. We hear a voice. And it's Moses on his knees crying out to God. Crying out over 3,000 that judgment fell on. You say that's far-fetched. No, it isn't. Look right here in the verse. Chapter 32, verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, "You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods," little g gods of gold. Yet now, you ought to underline the word yet if you have it. Yet means in spite of it. It's a great sin they've done. They've created them false gods, Lord. But yet, in spite of that, Moses said, "If thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." This is the preacher saying, "God, I want you to save them. And if not, blot me out of your book." Wow. I've known some great preachers. I've never known one that could honestly have prayed this, and I couldn't. But look at it. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever have sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Somebody said if Moses and God had ever got together at the same time, there'd be no Israelites. One time God's wanting to kill them, and Moses is pleading for them. Another time, Moses wants to kill him and God won't do it. If they'd ever got together. That's a real picture of God's grace, God's mercy. And it's a real picture of the compassion of the man of God. I mean, you think about it. We preachers get up and rip and roar a little bit. You heard Brother Green a while ago touching all the buttons. But I want to tell you something. Every time judgment falls on one of my church members, I feel like Moses. God, forgive them. Restore them. Don't give them what they deserve. Preacher, you know what I'm talking about? Oh, I've got up and I said, "All right, the same door that lets you in will let you out." I've got up and said, "Okay, bless God, if you can't get right, get gone." But in my heart, I want to say, get right. We've got compassion where we sound like it sometime or not. Because Moses had to sound both ways. He done right in the congregation. I mean, when he spread that powdered gold on the water, it was very likely a picture. You try that. You'll never have that much gold, but you can turn the water red with it. I think he was talking about the atonement, the blood. I think he was pleading the blood. The judgment that was fallen. And he didn't like it. And it hurt him. And we preachers hurt sometime where you don't see. Very deep. Many of us have gotten a nasty note from somebody and maybe even figured out who it was. Maybe it was a Judas we didn't suspect. But I don't want to get up and raise sin about it if I can go to God and get him right. Moses had that compassion, didn't he? He did. I want to say to you, in America we're having to choose sides. Let's make sure it's God's side. Let's stand where we're supposed to stand. And whose side are we on? And when it comes to church, Brother Gomez and others said it today, we are under attack. But if we would stand where we're supposed to stand, God did take care of the situation. And He did take care of His people. He still will. Let's just choose the right side. Amen. Might be tonight you've had pressure on you to go to the wrong side. Compromise this and compromise that. That's not the answer, folks. If it was right in Don Green's day, it's still right today. If what you heard him say tonight, and I believe it, God hadn't changed. And the book hadn't changed. The standards hadn't changed. Trouble is, as Brother Angel said, we've changed. Even 30 years or 25, we've changed. Now, I hate to say it, but we older preachers can see it. It's true. I ask you tonight, be very careful about staying on the right side. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for your reality of your word and the truth. And Lord, while we preach from an old, old story, we still see the principle. We see the truth. We see the choices that had to be made. We see what was right and what was wrong. Help us, Lord, to stay where we know is right. To stay on the right side of the line. As Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? Father, if I know my heart tonight, I want to stay. I want to finish my course on the Lord's side. Bless this church and this congregation and these visitors tonight, that if nothing else out of this great conference and all the preaching we heard, we go home with a clear-cut conviction to stay on the right side. I ask that you would bless us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the ladies to find that him who is on the Lord's side, who will serve the King. Maybe we ought to close this conference tonight by just coming to the altar. Preacher, layman, doesn't matter. Christian, child of God. Lord, I want to stay on the right side. I want to leave here more determined than ever. In my home, in my personal life, in my public service at church, stay on the right side. On the right side. Not the political right. The Scripture right. The God right, the Jesus right, the Holy Spirit right, the Word of God right. May God find us standing there when He comes. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, ladies are playing. You obey the Lord tonight. New determination.